Good morning. I'll tell you, so I've been practicing some things, and I met with Pastor Trent and Pastor Josh, and the one thing I wasn't expecting, however, was the fact that this earpiece, this contraption, it kind of hurts your ear, believe it or not. And I'm confident that if anybody goes up and feels Pastor Trent's ear, I bet he's got calluses there, because just the way that it kind of sits there, you know, it only weighs like half an ounce probably, but it actually does like constrict your ear a little bit. So I just have a new appreciation for those guys because they've got strong ears, and I appreciate that about them. But anyway, I just want to introduce myself briefly here. So my name is Tom Cully. For those of you that I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my wife, Olivia, is here with us this morning. And the little kids, we've got three of them. Ruth is 5 and a half. Abram is 3 and a half. And Judah is 1 and a half. And the half is very important for those kids, as you guys probably can appreciate. But they're out in the kids' area now. So we've only been coming here about a year. We moved here from Wisconsin, and I know it's not Wisconsin, but it's Wisconsin. You got to leave the first syllable out. You just put the W-I-S as W-S, and that's how they would pronounce that, Wisconsin. A little draw on the last half of that, too, Wisconsin. But anyway, this wasn't in the script either, but the cheese up there, it's like a different food group from what you're expecting. It's good stuff. But so we moved here about a year ago. And we actually came from another Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. And our church, believe it or not, had the exact same name as this one, the Faith Alliance Church, which we just give God credit for that, because how else would that happen? I mean, it's not like all of the denomination churches have the same name. It just happens to have had the same exact name. But so we moved here. We were involved with some Bible studies and small groups up there. And one of them that I remember vividly, or one, it was a men's group, and we were watching a 15-minute video, and there's just a one-minute clip from a pastor from Texas, and he said something that I don't remember exactly, but he said, I tried to find the clip, I couldn't find it, but he said something like, your actions speak louder to your beliefs. That your actions speak louder than your words to what you actually believe in your heart. And that's not anything you probably haven't heard before. I mean, that I've heard that before. But for whatever reason, that particular day, when I heard that, I think this is how the Spirit was talking to me, but that particular day I heard that, and I just was kind of taken back a little bit by it. And I thought, man, that's good information right there. I'm gonna think about that. And I'd been thinking about it, and I thought about it for a long time, and the reason I was thinking about it so much is because it didn't sit real comfortably in my heart. And I thought, why am I upset about this? And it was because, specifically as I think about the Bible and spending time reading the Bible, you know, I would have today and back then I would have said that, you know, this is the inerrant word of God, that all of the truth that we need for life, for eternal life even, is contained within, you know, just that much space between those two covers. Like, that's it right there. That is the Word of God written down in a language that I can read. It's on my phone, it's on my computer, it's on this between these pages. And yet, as true as that is, if I really believe that this was the Word of God, then why am I not treating it that way? And why am I not, you know, studying it and reading it and devouring it? Like, if it really is that important, my life didn't reflect that. But I believed it in my heart, but my life didn't reflect it. So I was debating back and forth, do I really believe that if I don't actually do anything with it? So it was at that time that God kind of gave me a new desire and a new interest and a new joy in studying His Word, not just casually reading it to do it as a routine, but to study it and to really try to remember it and try to learn about it and try to think about it from different angles and from different perspectives and make it change me. That's what I wanted. That was my prayer, and still is to this day. That's my prayer. So that brings me back to about a year ago when we moved here. Soon thereafter, we got involved with one of the gospel community groups, the GCGs, on Wednesday night. So we got involved, got several other couples and families that we meet together with at the church and in our homes, and we started off by reading the book of James together and studying through that together. Now, God just kind of gave us the book of James. It wasn't, you know, there's 65 other good books in there that you could read and study, but for whatever reason, we decided we were going to study James. And so we did that, and then the group, you know, we stopped, we finished, and I just continued to read that on my own because there's a lot there. It's only 5 chapters. It's like 3 or 4 pages only, but there's a lot of material there. And in many different ways, God has used our study of the book of James to change some of the things that I think about and change some of the things that I do. And it's been transformational. It's been powerful. But one of those things that James speaks about and that I'd like to talk with you about today is this idea that faith and actions are related. And in fact, actions speak to what you believe. So that's where we're going to go today, and specifically that James instructs us to be doers of the word. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Good morning, Lord, and thank you for this beautiful, beautiful start to a Sunday that we can be here together with one another, with friends and family, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, this is an opportunity that we get this week and each week to come together and let our relationship with you be the joint, be the compound that holds us together, that draws us together. Lord, this isn't our place of work. This isn't our place of entertainment. This is a place we come to worship you with other people that want to worship you as well. Please receive our worship this morning. Please receive it as our offering to you, not only the words that we sing, and we thank you for those words, but Lord, and the thoughts that are in our mind as we listen, not even the thoughts that are specifically about the Bible or the thoughts about you, but the wandering thoughts that we have, let those be honoring to you. Lord, we pray that as we open your word now, that your spirit would fill us, that your spirit would reveal your message and your theme and your points, and would bring the words from the pages into our hearts and transform them into something that changes who we are, so that we might look and act and be a little bit more like your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to get into James. For those of you who may not have read it recently, it's in the New Testament. So if you go all the way to the end, that's Revelation, and you go back about 4 or 5 books, and you get to James. James is just after Hebrews. It's a short book. We're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James 1, 19 through 27. Here we go. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Okay, so just a couple brief, very brief background statements about James and the book of James. So James, the author, James, is thought by many to be the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because they had the same mother, Mary, but they had different fathers, so to speak. So James would have been from the seed of Joseph, while Jesus would have been from the seed of the Holy Spirit. So James would have had a very intimate and interesting perspective on who was Jesus, because they would have grown up in the same house, they would have played together, probably done ornery things at times even, and he would have known him as his brother. However, a day did come when James realized for the first time, and could you imagine that, for the first time realizing that, wow, this isn't just Jesus, my brother, this is the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. And it wouldn't have been long after that, James decided to probably leave his profession of carpentry and became a teacher and a prominent leader in the church, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. So he and James and Peter were leaders in this city, and he wrote this book, the book of James, to the Christian Hebrew people at the time. And he says that in this very first verse that he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So these were people that were scattered about. The Jewish people who believed in Christ didn't all live in Jerusalem. They were living in other places as well. If you read James, you'll notice there are a lot of similarities between the book of James and that of Proverbs and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So James covers a lot of the same subjects that Jesus did, but he does it in a Proverbs-like fashion. He kind of hits several different topics in short, concise statements that are pretty black and white. They're kind of easier to understand. James doesn't speak in complicated parables or things that require a great deal of interpretation. He just kind of says it how it is, and that's the way it should be, and he goes to his next point. That's what you see in Proverbs. So he covers a couple of themes, but what I would consider to be the two most prominent themes, one would be that of persecution and kind of enduring temptation and enduring trials, and then that of what we're going to talk about this morning, this idea that faith should produce action. So this particular text has got three paragraphs, as you can see. We're going to break those down and kind of go through each one of those. The main premise of these verses, I think, is held in verse 22, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So the first paragraph kind of refers to how we are to approach the word. The second paragraph in the middle talks about why we are to obey the word. And that last paragraph talks about what obedience to the word looks like. So we'll break those down a little bit and discuss those. So first in 19 to 21, that's the first paragraph, how we are to approach the word. Now, I've mentioned multiple times the word, and James has mentioned this idea of the word. We even sang about the word. So first we should talk just briefly about what is the word. Now, the word in our common day, I think, usually refers to the Bible. We talk about the word of God as the Bible, and I think that's true. However, James, when he wrote this, the Bible wasn't written at that time, and James wouldn't have even known about the Bible as I hold it right here. But when we look at how other New Testament authors use the word, I think it gives us insight as to how James is using the word and what that means. And I will take you to a couple examples. So John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then in Revelation 19:13, John, the same author, says this about a man on a white horse. He says, "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." So in those two examples and in James, the Word is referring to Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ as the man, but Jesus Christ and all that he embodied, his teaching, his message, his purpose, the embodiment of what Christ is. What is the embodiment of what Christ is? Like, what are we talking about here? Well, I'll answer that with more examples from the scripture. So in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, it says this. Listen. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In John, the Gospel of John, 3:16 through 18, popular verses, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So, what is Christ's message? What is his purpose? Christ came to save the world from their sin. That's as simple as I can say it. So when we talk about the Word, approaching the Word, doing the Word, obeying the Word, we're talking about the message of Christ, the hope of Christ, the salvation of Christ. All right, so what does verses 19 through 21 say about this? How do we approach the Word? What gives us, as I said, some pretty stark examples that are laid right out there. It says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It says we should get rid of all moral filth and evil, and it says we should humbly accept the Word. There's five different examples that James gives us as to how we are to approach the Word. Now, at first, as I read that, I think about how we relate with other people, and we should be slow to become angry with other people, quick to listen to other people. But I think James is mentioning this is how we approach the Word of God. This is how we approach the message of Christ. We are to be humble. We are to be purified from moral filth and evil. We are to be quick to listen to God, slow to speak to God, slow to become angry with God. This is how we approach him. This is how we approach the Word. Verses 22 to 25, that next paragraph, kind of illustrates the difference between listening and doing. So hypocrisy is a common critique of the church. Both people inside the church are critical of hypocrites in the church, and people outside of the church are critical of hypocrites inside the church, and that's legitimate. But I can say with confidence that the Bible is chocked full of wisdom and guidance against hypocrisy. It stresses the matter of obedience, of doing what the Word says. I'm going to give you a few examples of that. And this difference of hypocrisy versus actually doing what the Word says has eternal consequences and eternal significance. For example, Paul in Romans 2:13 says this, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." That was Paul. John writes this in his gospel. John is quoting Jesus here. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, the truth will set you free." And then a couple chapters later, he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." In the next chapter, he says, "Those who do the will of his Father will enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, that was the Gospel of John. You go to John's epistle, 1 John, and he says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." The next chapter, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands." That was the next chapter after that. So John hits on it multiple times. Matthew, the apostle Matthew, he actually quotes Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So here Jesus describes two hypothetical men. Interestingly enough, both of them were present at an incredible moment in history. So it was the greatest sermon preached by the greatest speaker ever in the history of mankind, period. This was Jesus teaching his Sermon on the Mount. So they didn't get to use the excuse that the preacher was not good or the message wasn't that good or it didn't really apply to me. This was the Word of God being spoken by God in the flesh right before them, in front of their eyes. Yet, even despite the greatness of that message and who Jesus is, one chose to obey and the other chose not to obey. Interestingly enough, they both experienced the same storm as well. So they were, again, they were at the same place physically with Jesus, listening to him stand on a hill, talk to people. So they probably lived pretty close to each other. And it talks about the storm, the waves and the wind and the rain, it blew and beat against the house so violently that it took one house down while the other stood. So this was a tremendous storm. It's not like the guy that obeyed was spared. He didn't get a free ride. He got a hard storm, a really hard storm. But what's interesting is that one is called wise and one is called foolish. One house, his house fell and the other, his house stood, simply based on their obedience. So Paul has mentioned this, John has mentioned this, Matthew has mentioned this, and James in this passage also mentions this. He uses the analogy of a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Now we all know that the only reason to look at yourself in a mirror is so that you know what you look like or you can remember what you look like. Well, this guy immediately forgets what he looks like, and James says that there's not much value in looking at yourself in the mirror if you don't remember what you look like. Similarly, there's not much value in listening to the word if you don't do what it says. So then in the next verse, verse 25, James says, not only does this obedience produce freedom, but blessing. Luke says that too. He says in 11:28, Luke says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So God's word doesn't just tell us what to do, but praise him that it does. It actually tells us that we will be blessed if we obey it and if we do it. So the third paragraph, verses 26 and 27 now. Give us some examples of what obedience looked like. So from 19 to 25, we've learned, James has told us that if we come to the word with a receptive heart, purely and humbly, and then we choose to obey it and actually do obey it, that the result will be pure and faultless religion. So what does pure and faultless religion look like? James gives us two examples. He says, number one, that looks like caring for widows and orphans in their distress. And number two, that looks like keeping one's self pure from the world. Keeping oneself from being polluted by the world, James says. So those are two excellent examples, but James goes even further. The next chapter, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, James says this, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. We all remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. That's back in Genesis 22. So Abraham at the ripe old age of 100 years old, was given a son, Isaac, by God's miraculous blessing of his also elderly wife, Sarah. Now, some years later, God tested Abraham, and he asked him to take his one and only son up on a mountain and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. So just pause right there. That is a wild and crazy thing for God to ask somebody to do. But to my amazement, Abraham obeyed. He took his son up the mountain, bound him atop the altar, raised his knife, and just as he was about to slay his only son, an angel of the Lord appeared, and God provided a ram caught in a thicket, and a blessing was pronounced on the line of Abraham that exists to this very day. And that just blows me away, the obedience that would be required to do something like that. I personally would much have preferred James to use an example of obedience such as this. Maybe James should have said, you know, if you want to be obedient, you just need to say a prayer every night before you go to bed. Or if you want to be obedient, just, you know, don't commit murder. Like, I would have a much easier time doing some of those types of things, but that is not the example that James gave us. Nope. James talks about sacrificing that what is the most precious part of your life. All that you have, all that you are, all that is valuable to you, everything, he asks for total surrender. He wants obedience to the fullest measure, that he could ask us to do anything and we would obey. And that's the type of obedience that James is talking about in verses 19 through 27. So perhaps these are better conversations for the dinner table than recent predictions for the upcoming college football season or the latest news on the Democratic candidates that are debating. But ask this perhaps, who are the widows and the orphans in our community? Or the downtrodden or the outcast or the neglected or the oppressed? But like specifically by name, who are they that live within a mile of where you live? Or perhaps they go to the same daycare, or perhaps they're at the same exercise class, or maybe you know them from the grocery store, or you know them from work, people that you see on a weekly basis walking in front of your house. Who are they? Or ask this, how are you being polluted by the world? How has the world influenced your view of finance or fashion or entertainment or sexuality? And how are we to obey the message, the word of Christ, to love people, to love God? How are we at Faith Alliance not just to listen to the words being preached, but to actually do it at home and at work? What is the message? What does the word of God actually say? Literally, what does it say? What does it mean by what it says? And how can we apply it to how we live? What needs to be adjusted in our lives so that we can approach the word appropriately? Remember, James mentioned those at least five things to approach the word. How are we listening and speaking to others, to ourselves, and to God? Do we live humbly before him? Are we being corrupted by the influence of the world rather than by the word of God? And consider, how would your spouse answer those questions for you? What would your current actions portray about your beliefs? Again, that's the question that I was asking myself in Wisconsin. The question is, you know, what does my belief actually look like based on the way that I live? And as I began to read the Bible in a new way, God gave me a joy and a passion to study it as if never before, but to study it as if it really was going to change my life, and it has, and it is, and it will continue to. How could I expect to do what I didn't know? I had to know who God was and what his word said about him so that my thoughts and my actions could be shaped by his word. I had to plow up some unbelief and some misbelief so that his word, the seed, could be nourished and could grow. And I still am in that same place today. I want to cultivate his word in my life. I want that seed to grow. I want to care for widows and orphans, and I want to keep myself from being polluted by the world, even if that takes me to the top of a mountain with a bundle of rope in one hand and a knife in the other. But the true test isn't about what I want, it's about what I actually do. And so that is my prayer for you guys today. So let's pray.